Brethren, at this time of year, what is the number one topic on the minds of people in the church? Not a hard question to answer, is it? Of course, the fall holy days are on our mind. We observed the Feast of Trumpets just last Monday. Of course, that's followed by the Day of Atonement this Wednesday. Then, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. So we have much on our minds as we prepare for all the fall holy days. And we have a lot to do before we're ready to leave for the feast. And some of us are probably thinking, how am I going to get everything done that needs to be done before I do leave for the feast? But we usually manage to get everything done, don't we? And for us, a common question asked at this time of year is, where are you going for the feast? And my answer when I'm asked that is, all the way to Pigeon Forge. And my wife, Judy, and I are very excited about not just going to the feast, but all the fall holy days. And I assure you, we will be ready to leave for the feasts, and we are leaving 1 week from today. And I like hearing where people are going for the feast. Of course, Kagwa has feast sites all around the world. I love hearing about feast sites that I've never been to, and I love hearing about feast sites that I have been to. And I love telling people about the feast sites that I have been to. Judy and I know a good number of people who are going to Orange Beach, Alabama this year for the feast. That's where we went last year. And we also know several people going to the Big Island of Hawaii for the feast. We went there 2 feasts ago. And those are 2 wonderful feast sites, and we're excited for all the people going there. We love both of them. Now, for those of you who have known me down through the years, you know I do love talking about the feast. And not just at this time of year, but I like talking about the feast all year long. And I'm making plans for future feasts even before this year's feast. And as far as I know, I'm the only one who really does that. Some of you know Judy and I alternate each year in selecting a feast site. This was my year to pick, so Judy gets to pick next year. So I don't get to choose again until 2017. But I still have an idea of what I'm going to pick in 2017. But I'm not going to tell you. Why won't I tell you? Well, I actually have 3 choices in mind. And I won't tell you for one because I don't know what new feast sites will have in 2017. And I'm not sure if the 3 sites that I'm thinking of will be feast sites in 2017. So I'll just have to wait. Also, I'm not going to tell you because I haven't told Judy my choices yet. You might be wondering, why haven't I told Judy yet? Well, simply because she hasn't asked. I've asked her what she's thinking about next year, and her first answer is always, I don't know. So if she's not really thinking deeply about next year's feast, I don't think she's really thinking about the feast in 2 years. But nevertheless, I'm having a lot of fun and enjoyment thinking about and planning for the feast for whatever year. So now all of you know I like talking about the feast. But you know, sometimes I think I annoy people a bit because I do like talking about the feast so much. For instance, at church, 2 people could be talking, and one says to the other, it's the least I can do. Well, I don't hear as well as I used to, as my wife will attest to. So instead of hearing, it's the least I can do, what I might hear is, the feast I can do. Well, so naturally I would chime in and say, well, when it comes to the feast, I can do too. And then they'll usually say, no, we're not talking about the feast. And I was like, oh, I'm sorry. Or 2 ladies at church could be talking. One will say, yeah, I want to bake some bread, but I need yeast. But with my bad hearing, all I hear is, I need feast. And of course, I pipe up with, as you know, ladies, I need the feast too. And then they'll say, look at me and say, no, Steve, no. We said yeast, not feast. Then they usually politely tell me to go away. Now, I know what's going on through your minds right now. You're probably thinking, well, obviously the topic of this sermon today is the feast. Well, yes or no? No, I'm not going to talk about the feast, as we commonly call the Feast of Tabernacles. But yes, I am going to talk about a feast, specifically the weekly feast, or commonly called the Sabbath. Please turn with me to Leviticus 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. Leviticus 23, verse 1. When we talk about the feast days, we tend to stress the annual feast. And we do look forward to them with anticipation, don't we? But sometimes I think we tend to forget that the weekly Sabbath is also a feast. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, not the feast of the Jews, but the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So let's remember what God tells us to do on the Sabbath. It says rest from our work and also assemble together. And we'll look at that later on in the sermon. So the very first feast mentioned in Leviticus 23 is the weekly Sabbath. So we have a weekly feast to get excited about, just like the feast. So today, the Sabbath is a feast day. Now, what is a feast? Well, as many of you know, I like to check the dictionary for definitions. And this is what most people do think about when they hear the word feast. My dictionary, my Webster's dictionary, gave some very familiar definitions. Under feast, it said, one, a sumptuous meal. Two, a festival. Three, anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. I think we can all see these definitions in the feast. But what about the weekly feast? What about the seventh day Sabbath? Well, brethren, let's see. Let's take these three basic definitions of the word feast that we just listed. One, a sumptuous meal. Two, a festival. Three, anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Let's see how they can apply to today, the seventh-day Sabbath, the weekly feast. Let's look at that first definition. A feast is a sumptuous meal. Do you ever have a feast, a sumptuous meal on the Sabbath? In other words, do we ever feast on the feast, the weekly feast? Now, if my wife and I are home on Sabbath morning, such as like we were today, we'll always have a very nice brunch. And our brunch, we ate out on the deck because it was so beautiful today. And it was a sumptuous meal. It was a feast on the feast. My wife also plans special meals on Friday nights on the Sabbath, again, when we're home. And down through the years, I've noticed something about those Sabbath evening meals on Friday nights. Judy and I can have a meal at 7 p.m. on a Friday night in February or March in the winter. And it is very special. But we can have the same exact meal at 7 p.m. on Thursday night in February or March in the winter. And it's not as special. It's good, but it's not as special as the other meal was. Or we can have the same exact meal at 7 p.m. on a Friday night in July or August in the summer. And it's not as special. Why? What's the difference? The only difference is that in those last two examples, it's not the Sabbath. The Sabbath makes the difference. And the Sabbath will make the best meal even better. Please turn with me to Proverbs 15, verse 17. Proverbs 15, verse 17. One thing that we look forward to is fellowshipping and eating with the brethren on the Sabbath, no matter what type of meal. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. It's good to remember the scriptures. We come together for a meal. And whether we just have a potluck or just snacks or go to someone's home or eat out, we always have a good time wherever we go eating on the Sabbath. A good meal on the Sabbath with brethren is always special, and it helps make the Sabbath more special. I enjoy feasting on the Sabbath because the Sabbath is a feast day. Second definition we read of a feast was festival. Feast equals festival. Festival equals feast. They can be used interchangeably, and we do use both words. In Leviticus 23, the New King James uses the word feast. The New Revised Standard Version uses the word festivals. We keep the feast or festival of tabernacles. We keep the festival of unleavened bread. And we keep a weekly festival. Brethren, today is a festival. It's a festival of the Lord. And I certainly feel festive today, and hopefully you do too. But not everyone is like that. Not everyone feels that way. You know, sometimes when I hear people complaining about the Sabbath, I just want to knock on their heads and yell out, "Hello, is anyone in there?" God gives us a day to rest, a day to fellowship, a day to feast, a day to enjoy. He gives us a festival all in one. And some people complain. And to me, that is so unbelievable. Some people just refuse to accept what is good for them. You know, one of my favorite all-time movies is Fiddler on the Roof. Some of you know that. When I first saw it over 40 years now, I was a Catholic then, and I was in the Air Force stationed at Shepherd Air Force Base in Wichita Falls, Texas. And I saw it at one of the movie theaters on base. And one thing in the movie especially made an impression on me, and again, this is over 30 or 40 years ago, almost 45 now. And that was how everyone in the movie in the Jewish community was looking forward to the Sabbath. They were making special arrangements, preparing special meals, dressing up, saying special prayers. It was like they were preparing to attend a very special festival. And of course they were. They were preparing to keep the Sabbath. And I especially enjoyed their greetings to one another for that day. Instead of saying hello or goodbye, instead it was good Sabbath. So it was good Sabbath, Tevya. Good Sabbath, Model. Good Sabbath, Perchek. Good Sabbath. And some of you who have heard me speak these last 20 years or so may remember me telling you about seeing that movie, Fiddler on the Roof, and the impression that it made on me when I was, at the time I saw the movie, I was like 21 years old. And when I first told about seeing Fiddler on the Roof, it was in a sermon in 1996. And I emphasized their saying, good Sabbath. And guess how I ended that sermon on that Sabbath in 1996? Yes, with good Sabbath. And guess how I've ended my sermons on the weekly Sabbath ever since? Yes, with good Sabbath. So now all of you know why I say good Sabbath at the end of my sermons. Hearing the people say good Sabbath to one another on Fiddler on the Roof made a deep impression on me at that time. And also at the time, it even made me a bit envious. Because I didn't, or anyone I knew certainly didn't look at Sunday that way. Remember, I was a Catholic back then when I first saw the movie. And to me and to everyone else I knew, Sunday was basically just another day, nothing special. Yes, you go to church in the morning, but then after that, the rest of the day was ours to do whatever we wanted to do. And watching that movie, even then, way back then, I thought the Sabbath must really be something special. And of course, later I did find out that yes, the Sabbath is really something special. Jesus said that he was Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a feast or festival of the Lord. So if we are to call any day the Lord's Day, it should be the Sabbath. And I do thank the Lord for this day. I thank the Lord for this festival. Now let's look at that third definition of the word feast that we went over. Anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Turn with me to Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24. For today, brethren, let's apply this to the Sabbath. Does this verse describe our feelings towards the weekly Sabbath? Do we look forward to Sunset Friday? Do we have joy attending Sabbath services? Do we look towards the weekly Sabbath with great anticipation? Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Because the Sabbath affords us great pleasure and enjoyment. Many of us remember a time when we were told the Sabbath was not holy, we didn't have to keep it anymore. And at that time, I was surprised, I was saddened, most of all, I was shocked at the number of people who came out and then told everyone the Sabbath had been a burden to them all those years, and that they were glad to be told they didn't have to keep it anymore. And at the time, some of them were keeping the Sabbath for 30, 40 plus years. Others that we knew turned out to be bitter towards the Sabbath. They resented it. Many complained they had to give up jobs. They lost money, friends, spouses, parents. They lost out on opportunities for travel. They lost or gave up fun. They deprived themselves, and they said it was all because of the Sabbath. And some vowed never again would the Sabbath interfere in their lives. And that's how some people we once fellowshipped with now think of the Sabbath as an interference in their lives. It was easy for us to assume back then that because we loved the Sabbath and keeping it, that all the people around us attending church with us felt the same way. That we all felt the same way, that we were of the same mind. But many of us know what happened. Many rejected the Sabbath. And unfortunately, even today, we have people who really don't think the Sabbath is anything special. Please turn with me to Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. And we'll be coming back to these scriptures later, so keep a place here in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Scriptures, if more people had followed, they wouldn't have called the Sabbath a burden. They wouldn't have rejected the Sabbath. And this scripture fits right in with that third definition of feast, anything affording great pleasure or enjoyment. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And because so many did not follow this scripture, they missed out on the blessings of the Sabbath all those years that they kept it. Turn back a couple of pages to Isaiah 56, verse 2. Again, keeping your place in Isaiah 58. Brethren, the Sabbath is a blessing if we truly keep it. Isaiah 56, verse 2. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Can you imagine some people going 30, 40 years keeping the Sabbath and claiming to love the Sabbath, but all the while not really having any idea what the Sabbath is? All the while not delighting in the Sabbath, as we read God wants us to. All the while not knowing or experiencing the blessings of the Sabbath as God wants us to. Instead, all those years being miserable and then blaming it on the Sabbath. God wants us to do more than just observe the Sabbath. He wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. He wants the Sabbath to give us great pleasure and enjoyment. And to truly keep the Sabbath, to receive the blessings of the Sabbath, we must delight in the Sabbath. We must enjoy this feast day. we must have pleasure keeping the seventh day. Too many people just didn't understand that. And now they don't even observe the Sabbath. And just because we're here today observing the Sabbath doesn't mean that we're calling it a delight. Look at the Pharisees. They kept the Sabbath. They believed firmly in the Sabbath. I'm sure they would have given their lives for the Sabbath. That's how important it was to them. But do you think the Pharisees called the Sabbath a delight? No, they didn't. Because they didn't know how. Let's turn back to Matthew 12, verse 1. Matthew 12 will start in verse 1. We'll first look at some verses that showed the mindset of the Pharisees. And we'll see that they did not know how to call the Sabbath a delight, although Jesus repeatedly tried to show them how. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And the disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Drop down to verse 9. And when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And then verse 14, then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him, how they might destroy him. Let's first notice that the Pharisees always seemed to be around Jesus on the Sabbath. Why? Because they wanted to hear him preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Because they wanted to learn more of God's word? Because they believed that Jesus was the Christ? No, not in the least. And I said least, not feast. The Pharisees were there to keep an eye on Jesus, to catch him breaking the Sabbath, actually to catch him breaking their laws about the Sabbath, because they had a lot of laws about the Sabbath, lots of do's and don'ts. You see, the Pharisees did not enjoy the Sabbath because they loaded down the Sabbath with burdens. The Sabbath was not a delight to them. In fact, we could say they were miserable on the Sabbath. They were filled with hatred and envy and jealousy towards Jesus. Went around bad-mouthing him on the Sabbath, tried to get the people to turn against him on the Sabbath. The Pharisees really resented Jesus, even on the Sabbath. So much so that he plotted to kill Jesus. The Pharisees even plotted murder on the Sabbath. For some reason, plotting murder wasn't against their Sabbath-keeping rules. Were they delighting in the Sabbath by plotting murder? On their do's and don'ts list for the Sabbath, plotting murder was apparently one of their do's. But brother, when you get right down to it, God really doesn't give us many do's and don'ts regarding the Sabbath. Of course, he does say to do keep it, but he doesn't give us a long list of do's and don'ts, things to do and things not to do. We know we are to rest on the Sabbath, rest from our work. We read that in Leviticus 23 earlier. But that doesn't mean we're to sleep all day on the Sabbath. It's fine to get a little more sleep, preferably not during my sermons. I said preferably not during my sermons. There we go. That's better. Of course, God also says to have a holy convocation, a sacred assembly, and that's why we are gathered here today. Because God wants us to assemble on the Sabbath. Beyond that, we're not given a long list of do's and don'ts. Yes, the Sabbath is a time for prayer, Bible study, and meditation. But for a Christian, every day of the week is time for prayer, Bible study, and meditation. Jesus taught to do good on the Sabbath. That is a wonderful thing to do. But again, for Christians, every day of the week is for doing good. It's man, and yes, sometimes you and I, who list a bunch of do's and don'ts for the Sabbath, just like the Pharisees. I remember years ago, and this was probably the first year that Judy and I were married, I was getting ready to come to Sabbath services, and I noticed my fingernails were rather long. So those of you who are Camp Dickinson a couple of years ago, I brought this up in a sermon back then, thinking I'd get some sympathy from all the ladies, because I was complaining how quickly my fingernails grow. But I didn't get any sympathy at Camp Dickinson. By the looks on your faces, I'm not getting any sympathy today either. Okay. Yeah. But my fingernails do grow very quickly. And for whatever reason, I noticed that on the Sabbath, that morning. And so I just took some nail clippers and started clipping. It took me 30 seconds, 40 seconds, and I doubt if I had to clip every fingernail, but went through it in no time. And Judy saw me doing that. And she mentioned a deacon that we both knew that used to live in our area. And she told me that he had told her that we shouldn't clip our fingernails on the Sabbath, that that was breaking the Sabbath. And of course, I gave her one of my "you got to be kidding" looks. I didn't wear glasses back then, so let me show you one of my "you got to be kidding" look. Those of you who remember Mr. Spock from Star Trek will recognize some of it. When someone says something like that, my "you got to be kidding" look is lift the eyebrow, and I kind of took my head. To me, that says it all. I don't have to even say anything. My look just says it all. But this particular man said, if you clip your fingernails on the Sabbath, you're breaking the Sabbath. In my years in the church, I had never heard that. That was my first time. That was my only time. I've never heard anyone say that about the Sabbath before or since. Where this deacon got that from, I don't know. The church certainly didn't teach it. I never heard a minister say it. Again, I've never heard it from anyone else. But this particular man considered it breaking the Sabbath. That was one of his don'ts for the Sabbath. Now, this particular man no longer keeps the Sabbath. He's rejected it. And part of the reason, apparently, was because he didn't call the Sabbath a delight all those years. Instead, he was regulated by his do's and don'ts list for the Sabbath, just like the Pharisees. Now, brethren, if we're all honest with ourselves, we each have our little things that we won't do on the Sabbath. And at times, if we see someone else doing those things, we may say, I wouldn't do that on the Sabbath. Like the deacon who wouldn't cut his fingernails. He didn't think other people should either. And we need to be careful not to come up with our own list of do's and don'ts. It's very easy to do. Let's go back to Isaiah 58 again. Isaiah 58, verse 13. And we did read this earlier. We're going to read it again. Although this time I'm going to read it from the New Revised Standard Version. And we're just going to read the first part of Isaiah 58, verse 13. Brethren, the Sabbath is a delight, but we have to learn to delight in it. Isaiah 58, verse 13, in the New King James, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, the New Revised Standard Version says, if you refrain from trampling the Sabbath. God gave the Sabbath to us for our good, for our benefit. We are not to trample the Sabbath. We are not to trample what is holy. Hold your place here in Isaiah, and let's go to Matthew 7, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 6. This describes what it's like for people to trample the Sabbath, to trample what is holy. And I'll be reading this from the New King James. Matthew 7, verse 6. Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So notice, after trampling what is holy, they're liable to turn on you. And as we know, many of our former brethren have turned against us. and he still resents us for continuing to keep the Sabbath. God wants us to observe the Sabbath, and he wants us to call the Sabbath a delight. Let's look at Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. Of course, Amos is in the Minor Prophets. Now, we know that no longer holds true for so many people that we once fellowshiped with. But does it still hold true for all of us today? Do we always call the Sabbath a delight? Do we still love to attend Sabbath services and fellowship with one another on the Sabbath day? Or are we anxious for the Sabbath to end? Amos 8, verses 5 and 6. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat? They were anxious for the Sabbath to be over. In fact, their own interest took precedence even on the Sabbath. Are we all committed to the Sabbath as we were years ago? Or do we tend to treat the Sabbath at times as just any other day? Let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 13. This time we'll read the last part. Again, in the New Revised Standard Version. Isaiah 58, verse 13, in the last part. The New King James says, "Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words." The New Revised Standard Version says, "If you honor it, not going your own way, serving your own interests, or pursuing your own affairs." God asks for just one day out of seven for him. Just one day. Not much to ask, is it? We have 6 days to pursue our own interests. Going to a movie or watching our favorite TV programs on Friday night. Whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Going to the mall shopping on Saturday mornings. Whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Watching football on TV on Saturday afternoons. Whose interest is that? Ours or God's? Can we go one day without thinking only of ourselves? Can we give one day to God? Yes, brethren, we can. That's the seventh day. That's the Sabbath. That's today. Again, Isaiah 58, verse 14, the first part. New King James says, "You shall delight yourself in the Lord." And the New Revised Standard Version changes it just a bit. It says, "Then you shall take delight in the Lord." So today is the day to take delight in the Lord. And he wants us to do it together when we assemble on his holy day, the weekly Sabbath. Again, holding your place here in Isaiah 58. Let's go back to Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. And this is one of my favorite scriptures, and I use it often. And for many of you, it's very familiar. Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." God wants us to be in unity. He wants us to be one big family, and he wants us to be one big happy family. Let's go over to the New Testament, to 1 John 3, verse 14. 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. What is one thing that we must have in order to have eternal life? 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15. "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." To have eternal life, brethren, we must love one another. And that pleases God. And knowing that we will have eternal life is pleasing to us, isn't it? Brethren, we will dwell together in unity for all eternity as part of God's family. What better day to show that unity, that love for one another, than on God's holy Sabbath, as we assemble together as God instructed us. Let's go back to Revelation 18, verse 4. Revelation 18, verse 4. It's a helpful scripture to remember at any time. And we can apply it to calling the Sabbath a delight. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." Let's come out of the world, brethren. And when we first were called, for many of us, it may have been difficult letting go of the world. And it's always that way for some, and it's going to be that way during the last days. Because the world holds a fascination for many. And many turn down God's calling to remain in the world. Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. And others, for some, they accepted God's calling, but then later decided to leave and go back into the world. Unfortunately, many can't call the Sabbath a delight because they only look to the world for their pleasures. They don't find pleasure in the Sabbath. And they don't find pleasure in pleasing God on the Sabbath. But brethren, it's a marvelous thing to commune with God on any day of the week, but especially on the Sabbath, because we're here together as a family. We are here together as one. Brethren, the Sabbath is holy time. When sunset comes on Friday night, let's remember something special has started, the Sabbath. And when we look at it special, it guides us to stop and smell the roses, at least for 24 hours, and so many of us need that, don't we? We don't have to be concerned about our jobs. We don't have to be concerned that we don't have a job on the Sabbath. We don't have to be concerned about earning a living or cleaning the house or rushing around doing this and that. We don't have to be concerned about being all involved with our personal problems or the world's problems. Now, on the Sabbath, we can rest physically, mentally, and spiritually. And we can strengthen our relationships with our Creator, our family, our brethren, and even ourselves. Let's go back to Isaiah 58, verse 14 again, as we begin to close for today. Isaiah 58, verse 14. And to me, there's part of this verse that just shouts excitement. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version again. Isaiah 58, verse 14. "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." Again, referring to calling the Sabbath a delight. And next comes the point, the part that's really exciting to me. "And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth." Over the years, Judy and I have kept a feast in Hawaii 4 times. Kind of tells you we like Hawaii, isn't it? What I tell people is, well, if you like paradise, you'll like Hawaii. If you don't like paradise, then you won't like Hawaii. So, but we kept the feast in Kauai, 2 times on Maui, and 2 years ago on the Big Island of Hawaii. And one of the things we've done on each trip 4 times is take a helicopter ride around the island. And those were spectacular. When we went on the Big Island of Hawaii, we wanted to fly over where the lava was and see some of the lava. It wasn't running like about 6 months later, I think it was really running into the sea, but we got to see the lava. On Maui, there's this dormant volcano called Hanalakala. It's 10,000 feet high, and by law, we couldn't fly over it, but we could fly it right up to the rim. So we're 10,000 feet up, and we're looking over the rim of into the crater of the volcano. Another one we flew over from Maui to the island of Molokai, what used to be the leper colony back in the 1800s, I guess it was. Then in Kauai, that's called the Garden Isle, and that was our first ever helicopter ride, and that's the one that I remember the most. And of course, that's the most beautiful of all the islands. They're all beautiful, but because it's the Garden Isle, there's so much more scenic things. see the fire, the waterfalls that were in Jurassic Park, because much of Jurassic Park was filmed there. You'll see the waterfall from Fantasy Island, but the scenery is out of this world. There's a canyon called the Grand Canyon of the Pacific. That's spectacular. And we're flying over this, and we're just over the mountaintops. And when I read this part of verse 14, let me read that again. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. I will often think back to those helicopter rides when we've been on the islands in Hawaii. And as I relive those rides and as I read this verse, I can feel the excitement of riding on the high hills of the earth, because I experienced that feeling physically and mentally. And on the Sabbath, I experienced that feeling spiritually. And brethren, that's how God wants us to feel about the Sabbath. That's how God wants us to feel about honoring Him on this day. God is asking us to come aboard for the ride of a lifetime, to ride the high hills of the earth on the Sabbath. And He continues, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The NIV says, feast on the inheritance. So there's that word feast again. But the Sabbath and feast, with all its meanings, are synonymous. Feast on the inheritance of Jacob. Brethren, go back and read the blessings promised to Jacob and to his father Isaac and to his father Abraham. God compares those blessings to the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath is a day of blessings. Please turn back with me to Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. We mentioned verse 28 earlier. Mark 2, verses 27 and 28. And he said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. God gave the Sabbath to us. In other words, the Sabbath is a gift. A gift from God for our benefit. And God tells us, as we read, to delight in the Sabbath. To delight in His gift. But how do we look at His gift? Many have said they don't want His gift. Others have told God they don't appreciate His gift. Verse 28. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is Lord, and He is also Lord of the Sabbath. And what better day to worship our Lord than on the Sabbath? And what better day to come together and give thanks to our Father in heaven than on the day that was especially created for us, the Sabbath? So, brethren, what's our pleasure today? How about rest? How about feast? How about fellowship? How about the Word of God? How about the Kingdom of God? Bring them all together on the Sabbath, and it is a delight. And a great part is that we get to be delighted each and every week. We get to feast with all its meanings each week on the Sabbath. Our Father in heaven tells us to call the Sabbath a delight. He doesn't have to tell me twice, brethren. How about you? And brethren, one more thing. Good Sabbath.